What did the death of Jesus accomplish? All right, so we're getting a little bit closer to Easter. It's at the beginning of next month, but less than a month away. So we're kind of zeroing in on it. So the next couple of weeks, we're kind of going to talk about some of these things. So it fits pretty well. But the first thing we want to talk about is the next slide. What is a covenant? We've sort of talked about this before a little bit. Yes. That's close. It's close. I think that's part of it. There is something legal about it. This picture is supposed to be kind of a hint of what it might be kind of like. So what do we call this thing? That could be a type of the thing we're talking about. What's that? A contract. That's the word I was looking for. A contract. Yeah. So the other day we had somebody build a shed in their yard, like in their backyard. And after he was finished, he gave us the contract. Well, actually, I had to sign the contract beforehand, but he gave me like a copy of it or something. So I had to sign the contract. You know, it's like, I'm paying for this. I'm going to do this. This is what you're going to do. So we both had to agree on what was going to happen. And then also the manufacturer continues to sort of guarantee my shed because if something starts rotting on it or something, the agreement will help me to maybe get some money back or they'll come fix it or something like that. But part of the agreement is I have to paint the shed within 30 days.
Why?
Or I won't be in effect. Like my warranty will not work unless I do that. So I know I told him about that. So you know, I might have to work out some deal or something. I don't know. Or if I could paint it, it might be nice next week. So anyway, that was the covenant. That was an agreement that we made, and we all signed off on it, and that's how it is. All right. So now, what about this? What are there any covenants in the Bible? The Ten Commandments is kind of like that. It's some laws. Laws and covenants, very, very similar kind of thing. Another word for covenant would be a promise. Any promises in the Bible? What's that?
I was saying, yeah. I didn't even call
it. Oh, yeah. No. Okay, yes. Promises in the Bible. Anybody know any promises in the Bible? Okay, yeah. God made a promise after the flood. Okay. Yes, God promising to give Abraham a son. That's a promise. Right? Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. That was a promise. That's true. Now, some of these promises are maybe a little bit bigger or with bigger groups of people. One of the promises he made was with all of the nation of Israel when Moses took them out of Egypt and into the wilderness, he made a covenant with them. He said, this is what I want you to do, and what I will do is take care of you, and you won't have to worry about your enemies or going hungry or anything like that. And so that was sort of like a contract. And they all said, oh, yes, we agreed to the contract. We'll do it. And there was all kinds of like agreements about it and some different things. There's another name for a covenant, too, that the Bible uses. It's the word testament. You can go to the next slide. You recognize that word? All right. So what I was just talking about was that that was the Old Testament. And then the other part of the Bible is the New Testament. So we could call it the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But we're just used to calling it the Old Testament and the New Testament. But it's the same, kind of the same deal. So anyway, what did the death of Jesus accomplish? Well, the first thing, Ileana, go to the next slide, is a new covenant.
You already used that picture.
I know, I couldn't think of any other word, any pictures to use. All right, a new covenant, an old picture, but a new covenant. all right, so this is, now, tonight I'm reading to you from Hebrews 9 and 10, and we're not exactly sure who wrote Hebrews, but Christians have agreed that it is inspired by God and part of the Bible. And it's pretty clear to see why, because of how much is explained here and how well it is explained. Here's what this person says. And this is what we find in Hebrews. Let's see, I'm going all the way to 15. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, and this is what he says, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. All right, that's where I'm going to stop right there. All right, so now Hebrews is very important, very good book, but also it's a little bit complicated. You have to really be paying attention. So he's talking, and the name of the book is Hebrews. So who's he talking to? Who are the Hebrews? The children of Israel, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, or in this case specifically Jewish Christians probably. And so Jewish Christians and other Jews, they knew a lot about the law and a lot about the history, their history. And if we read the Old Testament, we'll know a lot about that too. But so they knew, how did the Jewish people worship God back in the Old Testament? Jordan, sit down. Yeah. That's right. They would go to the tabernacle, and then later they would go to the temple, and they had a high priest and some other priests, and they would kill animals and burn them up on this big altar. And then every so often they would go in to inside behind the big curtain in the tabernacle or the temple and offer some blood on the special altar way in the back, the Holy of Holies. And when they had the tabernacle, and when Moses and Aaron were there, God would meet with them and talk to them in that place. And they would worship God there, and they would be God's people there. So that was the first covenant. But this person's telling us that when Jesus came, he is making a new covenant, a new promise. Because he's saying the old way to worship God, with all these the sacrifices and the blood on the altar and all of this. It said, really, blood of goats and calves really is not really going to get the job done. But imagine how much better it is if the sinless Son of God were to be the sacrifice. His blood would be infinitely more powerful to do this. And so because of that, he was able to make a be the mediator of this new covenant, sort of like the author of this new covenant, or the way that it happens. So we have a new covenant in Christ, and it's much better than the first covenant. The first covenant, does anybody know how the first covenant sort of worked out? Did the children of Israel follow and do their part on the first covenant? Did they keep their promises, their part? To always worship God with all their heart and their mind and their soul. And they did not, did they? Jordan, you're going to stop that. Shh. Right, no, they didn't. They didn't. And ultimately, their whole nation was taken over by other nations. And there was judgment of God that came. And so the first covenant really doesn't help anybody too much, because we're not strong enough to keep it. We're not able to keep our part of it. But the second covenant is a lot better than the first covenant. The second covenant is something that when Jesus signs his name to the second covenant, you don't have to sign your name too necessarily. It's you. He does your part as well. I mean, maybe you sign your name, but maybe he pays your part, and you don't have to you don't have to come up with the money. You don't have to keep on fulfilling certain requirements. It's a free sort of thing. So it's a much better of a covenant than the than they had before. All right, next slide. All right, the death of Jesus on the cross also give us a new people. He's making a new people. All right, I'm going to read a little bit more from Hebrews. Now, again, listen very carefully and follow what he's saying. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, talking about the blood and all of that. But the heavenly things themselves with much better sacrifices than these. All right, I'm going to stop right there. So this, what he's saying is, you know, the tabernacle and then later the temple, when Solomon built the temple, there was a, he built it with nice wood and all kinds of stone and everything. On the inside, it was solid gold that they put all around. Everything was covered in gold. And it was one of the most beautiful, amazing buildings in the whole world. And what we find here in Hebrews is that that was just sort of a copy of the real stuff in heaven. So it's like you got their candlesticks there, the altar, all the different pieces of furniture. That was all just sort of patterned after the real stuff that is in heaven. It was just sort of like a picture of it almost, which is really crazy to think about. But that's what he's talking about here. All right, so, and he's saying they had to purify those things with blood and with all the rites and the things that they did. But in the heavenly ones needed something better for them to be purified. He says this, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after this comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. All right, so he is... Christ is making, he is giving himself as the sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, when the high priest would go in there, he would take some blood of like maybe a lamb or a calf or something like that. And that's what he would offer. But Jesus came to the heavenly place and brought his own blood as a sacrifice, in a sense. Now remember, we don't want to think about heaven as like this way far away place or whatever. It's just, remember last week we talked about it just sort of being on the other side of the curtain. And that's kind of what it is. Actually, Hebrews will talk about Jesus being like a curtain, kind of like his body is kind of like that. It's like the in-between part between earth and heaven a little bit. I don't know, it's really, really kind of weird to think about. But that's what Jesus is accomplishing on the cross. Says we're being redeemed, we're being bought, we're being, it's like Jesus is taking ownership of his people on the cross. And he's making a way for us, for our sins to be forgiven, and for us to be able to stand before God with a pure heart. And then he's going to say, in just a minute, we're going to read this part where he says that what God's doing with this new covenant is he's actually just putting it directly into our hearts. The first covenant was written out on stone, but this covenant is written on your heart. So it's like a much more personal sort of thing. All right, so that brings us to the last one. He's making a new kingdom. Now, this is a very weird picture here. What in the world do you think is going on here? This is a very ancient picture, too. It's like on the side of a building or something. What's it look like happening, Dakota?
Like
Uh huh. Is it a rock under his foot?
Oh no, a hand.
I know what it looks like.
It's like a hand.
It looks like a slave under.
It's like, yeah, it looks like it's a person, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a slave under.
Somebody's got their foot right on somebody.
Yeah.
Ooh. And actually, there's a spear here as well, which is kind of important.
That's a baby. Okay, I see it
now. I don't think it's a baby. I think it's. I think it's a man or something. Anyway, a lot of times this will become apparent here in just a minute why I said this. But this is sort of like the symbolism. This is sort of like the symbolism of power. You don't want to be the guy that's on the ground with somebody's foot on your neck, right? You want to be maybe the most powerful position is to be the person who's maybe exerting his power here. Not that we need to go around doing that to people or anything, but this is, you'll see in a minute, this is what the kind of language that is being used here. Hold on just a minute, Jordan. All right, here we go. This is the last little passage I'm going to read. It's a fascinating book. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Talking about the old covenant, the old priest. Every day they had to do these sacrifices over and over and over again, and it would take care of some of their sins, but they just still had to do it over and over and over again just to be right with God. He says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. So Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, waiting for a time when his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. Get it? See what he's talking about there? And people who heard this, they understood this imagery of being the supreme ruler. This is the language of being a king, a great king. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That'd be Christians. So it's like we're being perfected, and yet also we're being sanctified. So Jesus, when he dies, makes us perfect if we trust him. And yet also, we are in this process of becoming more like him. All right, so then he says, and then the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after this saying, now he's going to quote something from the Old Testament. This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. All right, so what he's doing is he's making his people perfect, and now he is forming them into a kingdom. There's a kingdom. We've talked about the kingdom of God a couple of weeks now, and we're going to keep talking about the kingdom of God. And so after Jesus died on the cross, he presented his sacrifice before God in the heavenly places. And God accepted his sacrifice. And now he sits on the throne. And it's not quite all the way finished yet, but pretty much is finished, but not quite. But one day he will exert his final authority, and he will be ruling in even a more powerful way. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, so I'm a little bit about that. But, so, this is very interesting because, like, this king that made this picture, and all the earthly kings, how did they get to be king? Well, maybe their dad was a king or something, but usually it takes, like, you got to have a lot of money, you got to have a big army, you got to have maybe some talent to be able to get people to like you. And that's kind of part of being a king. The way Jesus became a king, though, I mean, he already was the king, but the way he ascended to his throne was by going to the cross. That's how he became a king. So he didn't go to Jerusalem and throw Herod down and say, I'm going to sit here on this throne. He went to die. That doesn't seem like a very good way to be king, does it? That seems like a way to the opposite. The least powerful thing you can imagine is dying. Oh, I didn't do the little number. That's a shame. This is, in fact, point three, for those of you keeping track at home. So that's how Jesus became a king. He went to the cross. So through the death of Jesus, we can become his people. We can become children of God. And what did he say? He said he did this so that we could have an inheritance. So the other part of this covenant is sort of like a will. Anybody know what a will is?
Yeah.
What do you do?
Like if somebody dies, then they write your name in a will, then they say what they want to give you.
Right. Yeah. So yeah, somebody dies and you're in their will, you might get something. If they were maybe very wealthy, maybe you get maybe something good. I don't know. But it doesn't really do anything. The will doesn't really do anything until somebody dies, right? Like I have a will, but nobody's getting anything yet, right? Because I'm still alive. But what Jesus did when he died, it's sort of like he made the covenant come alive. He made it enacted. And so the inheritance of God is like flowing freely to us in a sense already, which is pretty amazing to think about. So we can be part of his kingdom. How do we do this? Well, we have to do it by faith, faith in Jesus. Another word for faith, and another idea about faith, especially thinking about it like the way the more ancient people thought about it, is the idea of allegiance. Anybody still say the Pledge of Allegiance anywhere? Okay, so... a little bit of the idea of faith is also sort of like, it's not just sort of like scrunching up your eyes and just like hoping and believing. It is a little bit like that. It is believing. But it's also a little bit pledging your allegiance to Jesus. And so I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. We say that, and that's what you're supposed to believe. But it's also this element of pledging your allegiance. Remember, Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king. And so if you want to be part of his kingdom, you have to pledge allegiance to him. That's really what's kind of going on there. That's part of salvation, is doing that. So you have to make a commitment to follow Jesus if you really want to be a follower. I mean, that's what it is. They call you a follower of Jesus. So that's what you got to think about. So maybe you believe that Jesus died on the cross, but are you willing to pledge your allegiance to him, pledge your life to him, and follow him? We don't really have that. We don't have kings as much in our society. So, but back then, you know, back in that, with people did have kings, you would pledge your allegiance to them. We sort of pledge our allegiance to our country, so it's kind of the same idea. But Jesus' country is much better than our country. It is a much bigger kingdom, a much better kingdom. All right, so that's what he's offering us.